Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, and let's just go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the blessed opportunity to gather together as a family of believers, Lord, a redeemed community. Lord, we share one certain thing in common, Lord, and that's that none of us deserve the rich blessings that you pour out on us. None of us can come before you and demand and say, Lord, you owe me, because, Lord, our righteousnesses before you are filthy rags. All the good we could do, Lord, would never measure up to your holy perfection. Yet, Lord, you've reached down, you've sent your Son, the Savior, to die on our behalf. And, Lord, because of that, we share in common a Savior. Those who trusted in you, Lord, we know that we didn't earn the gift of salvation, Lord, that it's a gift wholly from you. And Father, we enjoy coming together as a family who isn't perfect, but who comes to sharpen one another, to train together, Lord, to grow in becoming like you, to celebrate together, that you would give a gift like that to unworthy sinners like us, Lord, and that we have a new identity in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are the basis of that all. And Lord, we want to come and we praise and worship you, Lord, and we're reminded of how worth it all is as we live our lives in response to all that you've done. And Lord, we're reminded that we're not alone, that each one of us has each other, and we ultimately have you, Lord, as you've remembered us, and Lord, as you've reached out to help us, and Lord, in that we're rejoicing. Father, we thank you for the story of Ruth and Naomi as we look into your word, the scripture, Lord, and as we understand from it what you want us to know, as you show us more of yourself, as we learn more about who you are, God, and what that means for us in the midst of our decisions, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of us wanting to overcome sin, in the midst of all that we face, Lord, even in the midst of everyday life when it seems like that's our own, Lord, we surrender that to you. We submit it to you for you to sharpen us and to use us for all that you plan, because your plan is perfect, Lord, and our plan is not. Lord, be with us this morning as we open your word and we give you the thanks. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're picking back up in Ruth chapter 2, and we're in verses 19 through 23 this morning as we look at our message, Remembered and Rejoicing. I hope there are enough booklets back there, and to continue, if you're bringing back your book, we can continue on in those messages. Remembered and Rejoicing, and we are looking forward to that theme of restoration, and we're going to start to see the light at the end of the tunnel, finally, where Naomi struggled to say, there's no hope, suddenly there's going to be light at the end of the tunnel. I look forward to looking at at the scripture this morning and seeing God's answer start to unfold in a way that they can start to recognize that he's been working it all along. And we are thankful for God's sovereignty. We've been struggling this last week with the first full week of school, as we kind of shared in our adult Bible study this morning, too. And Nathan has been struggling and doesn't want to go to school. And it's an all-day preschool, and we're excited about that because this kid loves to study. But he's still adjusting to the concept of this. It's going to be a long day. It's a long day. I have to go to school for 5 days, and then it's only two more. And then I go back again. At the beginning of the week, he's like, five more days, and then I'm done, and then it's kindergarten. No, not yet, buddy. And now one of his repeated lines is, well, I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss you. Well, buddy, you know, we miss you too. We're thinking of you. This is a good thing for you. We're hitting all the angles, and he's hitting all of them back in different ways. But I'm going to miss you. And so we're trying to let him know that he's not forgotten while he's gone, that nothing terribly exciting that he misses. He's the one having all the fun while life's just kind of, And so he's not missing out on life, kind of trapped in this spot where all these exciting things go on without him. And in fact, Samuel goes to school. Michael's at home getting in trouble. So you want to go to school and learn. And it's hard sometimes feeling lonely. It's hard sometimes feeling lonely. I was kind of, I don't go on a lot of trips often. Maybe that happens for some of you. I know we had someone mention that for prayer this morning, that they're going to be on a trip soon. And when you go on a trip and you don't see your spouse for a while, or for us, we don't have our family around here, you don't see your family for a while. And it's a little bit, I mean, you have your community, and I'm thankful for this community of believers. It's like a family for us, and so we're doing great. We're praising the Lord. But sometimes you feel a little bit alone. You feel a little bit lonely. And then at the same time, like, I'm thinking of Nathan, and he wants to know he's not forgotten. And sometimes it's nice to know that you're remembered. And in fact, maybe as a spouse going on a trip, you bring back a little gift for your other spouse to show, okay, well, I was thinking of you. Or you send a note in the mail or a text, or you call during the day, I was just thinking of you. And it's a reminder that you're on my mind. You're not forgotten. In fact, I love you so much. I'm thinking about you all the time. So Diane's back in children's church right now, so I want this to be between you and I. I'm going to use this next time. Bring home a pack of gummy bears. Life without you is unbearable. So don't mention this to Diane, but you might need to use this at some point. Okay, anyways. letting you know that I was thinking of you, right? You're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. You've been on my mind. I care about you. And as we think and bring that into our story now, we're in the midst of, we're coming to the middle part of the book of Ruth. And we're getting to the point where, only four chapters long, and suddenly there's going to be a glimmer of hope. We've been holding out for that for a while. Naomi's been downcast. She's been struggling. If there was any hope for me, then I'd say, come. And so she's trying to dissuade her daughters-in-law from returning home with her. And she's basically resigned to her fate of hopelessness. This isn't going to work out. I got to go back. I don't know what's in it for me, but I'm just going to try to manage for the rest of my time and get through. And it is what it is, but there ain't nothing for me. And we might feel like that sometimes. I mentioned this question early on in our study, these questions that come to mind, these questions that we really have to wrestle with and determine for ourselves. And we're told all the time, who is God? And we get the good stuff of the Scripture, we get those treasures, and yet we have to choose to believe that. We have to, in a sense, wrestle with that for our own selves, that, okay, if the Scripture says these things about God, I believe that they're true and they impact me, and I'm grounded in that, so that as I face these things, my hope is in that. And we're going to talk about our hope being in the truth of God. So the question is God there? And does God care? We talked about trying to figure out, is God able? Is God good? Because if there's problems in my life, it's easy to write one of those off. Either God can't do anything about it, or if he can, he's not a good God because he would have done something by now. And it's easy to kind of wrap that up in that little package and say, clearly, this God stuff isn't, I can't accept it, because if God was there, there'd be no suffering. And that's the big philosophical question. How can there be suffering in the world if there is a God? Is God there? Does God care? Is God able? Is God good? And so it's important for us to wrestle with those. I'm going to read some scriptures. I'll have the references on the board as we do, so that you can kind of keep up. I didn't want to be flipping back and forth. So the first, just as we kind of some background thoughts as we go into this, Psalm 13, 1 and 2 is the psalmist asking, how long, O Lord? And it's easy to feel forgotten and alone. And sometimes we feel ashamed of having those feelings. And sometimes we feel like we're bad for wrestling with it, and yet we need to be wrestling with those truths, and that ought to bring us to God rather than saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you because I don't like this. Psalm 13, 1 and 2 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long should my enemy be exalted over me? And the psalmist goes on wrestling with those questions. This is a long time. Ruth and Naomi, Naomi left the promised land, left Bethlehem 10 years ago. Lost her husband, lost her sons. 10 years has passed by now. And there's some pain in her life, and it is real. There's no sweeping that under the rug and saying, well, here's a new day, and everything's just chipper and fine. We can't deny the reality of what's going on. But as we think about that, God makes some promises that he doesn't forget. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16 says this, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. But God's response is this, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And so God gives the reminder, you're not forgotten. And I'm not going to forsake you. In fact, I think of Joshua and his commission. He's going to go, he's going to lead a nation for some great things. And not only that, he's got to follow up Moses. Moses was the great leader. He didn't even get them into the promised land. And now it's Joshua's turn. And you can imagine being intimidated, following up on a great leader like that, who in one sense was, you could see it and say, well, he was unsuccessful. He didn't make it. Now it's my turn. And Moses tells Joshua a couple times as he's passing on the baton. Moses knows he doesn't get to bring the people in. He tells him a couple times in Deuteronomy 31, I believe. And then God tells him again in Joshua 1:5. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And that's reiterated a few times. He's told to be strong, be courageous. Why? On the basis that God is with him. We're not forgotten. We're not forsaken. That promise that's given to Joshua in Joshua 1:5 is carried through and applied to us in Hebrews 13:5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Why? For he has said, so this is rooted in the promise that's going to be important later on, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? These truths ground us to help us know that God has a promise and he is paying attention to us. He hasn't forgotten us. God promises to never forget or forsake us. And then the most amazing part of that, as we think about the gospel, as we think about the great truth of God's grace, that he remembers us, is that in all of our struggles, it's so easy for us to forget about God. In the midst of a situation, I can zero in on that situation and be trying to figure out, how can I get this under control? Where can I find instant relief? Where can I find the answers right now? And I forget that God's in control and I should be running to him rather than running to myself to provide some sort of solution. And I can totally miss it. God keeps that promise. Even when we utterly forsake him, he won't forsake us. Isaiah 53:3 says this about our Messiah, Jesus, the one who was promised. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That word rejected is again, that word forsaken. We forsook him. We rejected him. He doesn't even, still doesn't forget or forsake us. And that's rooted in who God is. 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us, if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's just who God is. So I've got those verses there. Hopefully you got them jotted down. So it makes me think of a common poem, and I'm going to read it, and I'm sure almost all of you know it, but I want you to consider it as you think about the book of Ruth and as you think about even your struggles, because it's easy to say, where are you, God? Are you there? Do you care? Familiar poem, The Footprints. One night, I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never. Ever during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Just puts into perspective a nice common poem out there that puts into perspective, we wonder where is God, and we forget that his sustaining grace is there. That grace we've been talking about, looking at Psalm 41, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. But on that basis, am I able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me? His grace sustains it. It keeps me going, even the most difficult of times. So as we look into Ruth 2 today, thinking about that, as we remember and look and see we're remembered, and that is cause for rejoicing, I want us to see that we must celebrate our faithful God. We must celebrate our faithful God. So there's four parts of that celebration that's going to help us to really come to that point of celebration. And you're going to see that transition in Naomi's life, because back in chapter 1, she said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant and beautiful. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And so she's got the disposition of God means evil toward me. I'm bitter in response. And yet, she's going to break out into celebration today as we look into our passage. Something's changed. So four parts that are going to enable us to move to celebration, and it's going to be rooted in God's faithfulness, the character of God, his attributes, his faithfulness. And the first is this: focus on promise, not past. Focus on promise, not past. So I have to ask, first of all, what changed? How did we get from call me bitter to our passage today where Naomi is saying, blessed be he who took notice of you, and may the Lord bless him. May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Celebration in remembering and being remembered. We're not forgotten. And he has not forgotten his kindness. What changed? As I think about it, Naomi's still lost her husband. Elimelech's still gone. Her sons are still gone. Mahlon and Chilion. They're not back and living again. I mean, in the midst of the suffering, all you want is it undone. Just give me back what I had. or bring it back to the way it was. This is terrible now. Give me some sort of escape. Give me some sort of relief. But if I could have my ideal, just want back what was taken from me. That's not the case. What changed? And as Naomi moves to celebration, I think this is what we have to recognize in the midst of our trials as we seek to move toward joy. Is first of all, it's not a denial of difficulty. Sometimes, even as we attempt to comfort one another, just pretend that's not even there. Just enjoy what you have, forget that, and keep going. Don't worry about it, not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's not a denial of difficulty. As we carry one another along, as we encourage one another, as we seek to get back up, we recognize that it is difficult and we need help in the midst of the difficulty. But it is a moving forward and enjoying today's blessings. It is moving forward and enjoying today's blessings. God will carry us through time, and God moves forward with us. And in the midst of today, I can enjoy today's blessings. A lot of that is going to be rooted in more, and of course, that means I'm able to rest then in God's attributes and in God's promises. I can rest in God's attributes and promises. So I'm going to give you a few more verses to jot down, and I'll read them for you as we go. The first is this, as we think about Job and his suffering. Loses his kids, loses his wealth. Job, immense suffering. And Job's first response is in Job 1:21, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So first of all, recognizing the Lord's name is blessed. And in that, I can say, oh, I'm thankful for what the time I had with them. I'm thankful for what God has given. And maybe it was only for that allotted time, but I'm going to be thankful for that time that He gave me. Psalm 63:8 is again a look at God's sustaining grace. The psalmist David is in the wilderness, and I'm going to get to verse 8, but he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Verse 3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." That's going to be a carrying theme through our message today, is looking at God's steadfast love. That is that that covenant love, loving kindness. Sometimes it's God's covenant love that's rooted in His nature and His enduring love toward us, that nothing's going to thwart, nothing's going to change that chesed love, because that love is better than life itself. My lips will praise you. He says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips." Talks about remembering God, hiding in the shadow of your wings and singing for joy. And then verse 8, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." It's that God keeps us going. He holds us up. He sustains us. He's going to carry us through. In the midst of trials, sometimes I imagine a situation that could happen. And think, how could I ever make it through that? And to the best of my logical thinking, I could never, ever handle something like that. And first of all, we get a promise God won't give us more than we can handle. And yet the other side of that is that even when it is more than I can handle, it's not more than I can handle, because I have God bringing me through. And God will carry us. That's that sustaining grace. And that's a grace that teaches us who God is more than anything else, when I have to depend on God to bring me through. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 talks about that covenant love as well. His covenant love is new every morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 136 is a psalm that looks back on history and sees what God has done, and repeats the chorus. His steadfast love endures forever. That Hesed covenant love that can't be changed. It's rooted in who God is, and God gives it to me plentifully, abundantly. Give thanks to the Lord. He's so good. That love goes on and on and on. It endures forever. And finally, Psalm 100, verse 5 repeats that as well, saying, "For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." His faithfulness. And so I know I'm remembered because I know that God is faithful, and I can cling to those promises. I can focus on that promise and cling to God. My soul clings to You. Instead of looking back and saying, well, what about all the mistakes I've made, and saying, what about everything that's gone wrong, and I don't deserve because of this, and it's easy to shower down condemnation and to push myself away from God because all I think of is my wrong. My wrong. And I start to identify with that rather than that new identity that I've been given in Christ. Focus on promise, not past. The second is this: rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. As we ask again the question, what changed? I think we see an interesting recognition of who God is, maybe in the head, and we talked about before translating truth into hope, moving truth from head to heart. And so early on in chapter 1, verse 20, Naomi mentions the Shaddai, is the Hebrew word. She says, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Even as she is struggling with what has happened to her, she cannot deny that God is the all-sufficient one, the able one, the Almighty. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign over all. And so she recognizes that. And so while she knows God's able, she's wondering, is God good? Because God has dealt, He's brought calamity upon me. He's brought evil upon me, is her perspective. Also in the movement of the narrative, we see Ruth, and Boaz says this, the one under, in 2 verse 12, he calls God the one under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And so we see that God is one in which we can come and hide in and take refuge, shelter, find comfort and security in. And now in chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." He who has not forsaken, and that's that word again, His covenant love, His loving kindness, His steadfast love, His covenant love, He has not forsaken. So because I am a recipient of that love has been fixed on me. I didn't have to work to earn that. God has placed that love upon me. And because He's faithful to that love, because it's a covenant love, it's a faithful love, He hasn't forsaken it. And so we, too, are not forgotten. In fact, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments for 1,000 generations." We get that title. He is the faithful God, El Hana Iman, the faithful God. That's a part of His character. It's who He is. That's going to be especially important as I think about, just to jump back into the narrative real quick. So what's going on as we remember where we are? Ruth has said, well, they lost their husbands, and so Ruth is with Naomi, her mother-in-law. Her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, was convinced by Naomi to turn back, because as Naomi said, there's no hope going with me. And so Orpah was convinced, and she was released to try to find hope somewhere back in Moab, where they'd originally gone to fail to find hope, and actually have only found devastation there. And now they've come back to Bethlehem. Naomi's stated her struggles, and so they go, they're dwelling, we don't know exactly where, and Ruth says to Naomi, "Let me go and glean in the field. Let me go and essentially, as a beggar, go and pick up grain and try to get enough food. And that's by God's provision that they would leave the corners, that they would drop the grain. So that's where Ruth went off. Naomi sent her to try to just grab a little bit of grain to bring home so that at least they won't starve to death. And as she's there, Boaz asks about her. He calls her to him, asks her, and tells her, feel free to travel with my crew, and they're dropping grain for him. Verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. So she's not getting the extra grain off the corner of the field anymore. She's right there with him. He says, also, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. There's a special provision. And as I showed last week, she's coming home with 30 pounds of grain. She came to maybe grab a few handfuls to bring home so that they could eat something that night. And she's coming home with 30 pounds of grain. They're going to be eating for a while just on this one day that she went for a poor person's tiny bit of provision. She's been blessed in abundance, given. And Boaz says it's because of her faith, because you've gone to God and taken refuge in Him. And I've seen that because you've traveled back with Naomi. You've been faithful to her. But it wasn't your works that I'm looking at. It's your faith in God that has impressed me. And He wants to bless her. And now, when we get back into our narrative, she gets home. Naomi's first response is, where in the world were you today? How did you get this giant bag of grain and leftover food? You had a meal and you've got hot food and the grain? Like, and maybe she's skeptical even. And she says, well, blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she'd worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And something lights up. Boaz. Sounds familiar? Boaz! And she's celebrating now. Instant, like, wait a second. God is good. And she says, blessed be, may he be blessed by the Lord. And then she directs her praise to God, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And then Naomi explains, and we're going to look at some of that explanation soon, that basically he's in a position to help them out in a major way. But what you have to be careful, because this is a picture of what God's doing spiritually, so there's a physical picture, this is real history, it really happened, but it pictures something more for us. What we have to be careful not to do is to cast my hope from a circumstance that didn't work out into this new circumstance right here sounds like it might work. Here we go. And all in on this new circumstance. And what happens over time is we get this nice window pane of circumstantial options. And that one breaks out and like, okay, well, I'll pick another one. And that breaks out. And we're going from circumstance to circumstance and placing our hope in all of that. And suddenly everything's knocked out and there's no more hope because I thought this situation was going to do it for me. And then I thought this situation, we wrestle with placing our hope into, if this works out the way that it's supposed to, I'll be okay. Once this happens, I'll be okay. That fell through. Now what? And in a sense, Elimelech and Naomi thought, there's no food in Bethlehem. Let's go to Moab, and then we'll be okay. And then Elimelech's gone, and their sons are gone. And they said, well, let's just get back home. And at that point, Naomi says, well, there's nothing that's going to make us okay, but I just got to get back home at this point because at least there's food there. And now, here's Boaz. And what we could see in the story is here's another circumstance to say, well, if this works out, then I'll be okay. And that's there's more behind the scenes in that this is God's provision, but there's if this doesn't work out, everything's falling apart again. And so instead of casting our lot into the next circumstance, we have to be very careful because, as we've said before, hope is not, I'll come back to that. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So as I start to concoct the next thing that should work out. If I get all my ducks in a row, then I'll be okay. And then Proverbs 21:30 says, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. So my plans, I can't just make things work out as I plan things just right and find the circumstance that will work out just right. Instead, hope is not founded in the circumstance, but in a promise and in a person. We have to understand that. It's in the promises that God gives us, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. A lot of times something seems to be lining up, but and maybe God will work that out. But did God promise that? Because what I need to be weary of, or be careful of, is that falls through, and then I'm wondering, what's wrong with God? Because my faith in God was actually rooted in my hope in that circumstance. I have to be careful of that. Don't chase the next circumstance for hope, but rest fully in the faithful God. Because God will work things out. And in my plan, God's got something much better. So God might use certain things, but I can't ride on the circumstantial possibilities. Third is this. Anticipate your inheritance. Anticipate your inheritance. As we move in then onto the next part, she says, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. That means not much to Ruth, except for this guy was really nice. He blessed me in a great way. All I know is I've got a whole lot of grain and some leftover food. I couldn't have asked for this. I couldn't have concocted a plan to even do this. All I know is somebody really blessed me. But to Naomi, she knows Boaz because we've been told back in verse 1, kind of giving God's sovereign hint to us. Like, by the way, that's a family member of Elimelech, and he's an influential man. Got power in the community. He's got money. And he's a family member of Elimelech, which is going to be important as Naomi explains now to Ruth. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, verse 20, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. So we get the close relative, which was given back in chapter 3, verse 1, but then even more specifically, one of our redeemers. And that's a special Hebrew term. And not that this relationship guaranteed that he was the one who would be giving the redemption. I'll explain that more. But he's in a relationship to them that he could redeem them. So he's kind of eligible to redeem them in a sense. He's that type of relationship. The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And so Ruth is kind of taken back by surprise, I'm sure. And maybe she starts to see the glimmer of hope that Naomi's seen, but Ruth has been constant. Naomi's been wavering in her emotions, and Ruth has been constant. Keep going, keep trotting along, eyes focused on God. What do I do next? Be faithful to where I am now. And Naomi's just been emotionally volatile, like falling apart, devastated, don't know what to do, and can barely go on. And yet here we have a turning point for the rest of Ruth that we're going to start to see now how this is going to unfold into God's provision for them. And so I want to explain kind of the background really quick when we talk about that redeemer, because we're talking in Exodus about redemption, and that's going to be as God brings them out of slavery. So that's one possible aspect of redemption, is to be purchased, to purchase freedom for a person forced into slavery. So to redeem someone, I'm bringing them out of slavery. That when we talk about Exodus and the whole nation of Israel stuck in Egypt as slaves, and the national redemption as they get out of Egypt, they make their exit, their exodus out, that's redemption. And God redeems them in an amazing way. There's also the idea of redeeming the homestead when there's too much debt. We're going to lose the house because we got too much debt against us. And so redemption would mean taking care of that debt so that the house isn't lost or all the land. Redemption can also mean avenging someone's blood by pursuing the killer. And finally, a redemption can refer to when a family member dies without an heir, and marries the widow and passes that name on to the baby, passes that heritage on. So number two and number four kind of are circumstances here where they've left, they've lost their wealth, they don't own the land anymore. So these are two kind of essentials, especially in Israel, the land and the family. And so now the land's not in the family anymore. And even if it was, we've got nobody to carry on the family name. And so we're kind of, this is the end of us. This is the end of the lineage, which was a huge part of the culture and very central to them, the land and the heritage. And so number two, they're going to need their land. And number four, Naomi didn't have any. She had two daughters-in-law. They didn't have any kids. There was no family to pass along. And at this point, how is Ruth going to carry that on? Well, Boaz. He's one of the redeemers. He's someone who's in a relationship that if he follows through, here's some hope. And so Naomi is referring, and I'm just going to briefly touch on it, but maybe you can read through it later. Leviticus 25 through 34 and verses 48 through 49 kind of give some principles of this idea of redemption. I'm just going to glance at a couple verses really quick in Leviticus 25 so that we can understand that that is what is going on here. And I will read, verse 25, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. We get later on, I'll just jump to 48 and 49. Then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. So we've got the options from that position of a close family member. And we're going to find out Boaz isn't next in line later on, and that we'll see how that plays out. But he is in a relationship that he can be that redeemer. And so Naomi's looking back at God's provision there. And so we can kind of get the background of that. But we, too, look forward to an inheritance in Christ. That inheritance was wrapped up in that land and in that lineage. I'm just taken to one of the truths that we can cling to, John 3:16, how God gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we gloss over that and say, yeah, I know. What a rich truth that I've been given everlasting life. And we need to stop when we hear some of these things and recognize the greatness that is wrapped up in that and all the rich blessing that is given there. 1 Peter 1:13 also mentions that inheritance. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, and I mentioned this last week as well, but I want it to stay before us so we think about that idea of inheritance. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Actually, I want to especially back up to verse 3 and 4. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We've got that inheritance coming. There's something amazing coming. And that's where we get through the circumstances, because we know nothing's going to stop that. Nothing's going to take that away. No circumstance can thwart God's purpose in giving us that inheritance. I can hold on to that truth. I can anticipate that inheritance that God is bringing for me. We must celebrate our faithful God. Focus on promise, not past. Rejoice in hope. Anticipate your inheritance. And finally, be devoted to your master. Be devoted to your master. As we kind of finish out the Ruth chapter 2, verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young servants until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.'" I think as we were reading the New King James, it just lest you come across, that word is the idea of encounter, and it can have implications of falling in love. It could have implications of molesting or assaulting. So there's one, a protection there. There's also a preservation there. Like you're gonna keep yourself for something later, and you're gonna keep yourself safe, especially. And so Ruth is urging, Naomi's urging Ruth to be careful, and especially to take Boaz up. He's given an invitation to stay in his field by his workers. He's already shown himself that, hey, I'm going to treat you like one of my own. Drink from our water. Dine, have a meal with us. Stay right by my workers, and you're going to take home an abundance. And so I'm going to bless you. And ultimately, that's God blessing her through Boaz. And we too, God urgently invites us to stay near him. You'll remember Boaz said, "Listen carefully, my daughter." And so there was kind of an urgent tone to him. I'm urging you to heed my advice and to take my invitation as I invite you to come near, to be near. God urgently invites us to stay near to him. And God offers us benefits of protection and provision and blessing. Just like Ruth was able to have all of that provided for her. She didn't deserve it. She couldn't have earned it. But I can imagine Ruth could have been skeptical. What are you after? How do I know? What if? We kind of talked about that before. And so even in our invitation, we must respond and we must decide, one, to trust him. Ruth had to decide to trust Boaz. We have to decide to trust God. And then Ruth should continue on. She should keep coming to the field, not wonder, what else can I get instead? Maybe there's something better. Let me look around. No, we too, not to get distracted and think, what's God withholding from me? But to realize he's giving everything, everything we need, all the richest blessings and abundance for us. So we too must persist in following him. We must celebrate our faithful God, focus on promise, not past, rejoice in hope, anticipate your inheritance, and be devoted to your master. I think about God in his faithfulness, and what's he doing sometimes in the midst of that suffering? And as a parent, parenting and discipleship is almost like aligned in a very similar way, and yet there's one major difference I can think of, and that as Diane and I raise our children, as we try to teach them things, we're in a sense trying to train them. How can you think through things on your own? How can you do things on your own? And how can you learn how to be independent and operate? Maturity as a child means learning independence and operating. And as we think about maturity as a Christian, sometimes we're seeking, I need to depend more on myself. And the more we depend on ourselves instead of drawing near to God, the more we get lost, the more things fall apart. In fact, maturity as a Christian means depending more on God and less independence. Of course, I learn how to do things, but I'm doing it by the power of the Spirit. I'm doing it as I cling to God, as I find my strength, my ability in him. And so I think maybe an equivalent to help us think about that is setting boundaries for our tiny toddlers who think they can do it all and actually can't yet. And sometimes God gives us the little boundaries that help us remember, oh, wait, I need God. Oh, wait, I can't do this on my own. Oh, wait. And as I give those boundaries to my young children, it's not to harm them. It's not to keep good things away from them. It's to give them what they need most. And they don't like those boundaries at all. And sometimes we tend to hit those boundaries hard when God gives them to us. We don't like him at all, and we can't miss how God wants to give us his best. And that means not forgetting how much we need him. His faithfulness is all I need to take in, and being faithful to him and celebrating our faithful God. With that, let's go ahead and close. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your love. Lord, you don't give up on us. Lord, I don't even deserve it. You could have abandoned me a long time ago and been justified in that, Lord. And yet you are good beyond what I can even fathom. Thank you, Lord, for loving someone like me. Thank you for loving each one of us. And Lord, I pray that you would enable each one of us as we hit some of those boundaries and as they hurt when we don't get what we think we should have, when life doesn't work out the way that we had intended or planned or even anticipated, Lord, that we would remember that there's something greater that cannot be taken away, and that even in the midst of the things that we don't understand, Lord, that we would not lean on our own understanding, but that we would trust you. Even when we don't understand the boundaries, even when we don't understand the suffering, that we would trust you and run to you and find our sustaining grace in you, find our renewal in you, find all our hope in you, find all our satisfaction in you, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.